Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Philippians. So we'll be looking specifically at chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 today. We are in the section of Paul's letter that begins in Philippians 4, verse 4, and ends at Philippians 4, verse 9. This section contains a series of seven commands that are applicable to every Christian. And these commands follow after the completion of the main section of the letter that began at the end of chapter 1 and continued through the opening verses of chapter 4. The theme of that main section is that believers are to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we do that by recognizing that we live on this earth as citizens of Christ's kingdom. Well, in chapter 3, Paul gave himself as an example of what it means to live that way. He said we need to have a worldview that is focused on Jesus Christ, that we see everything through Christ. So that means, like Paul, we have to come to the point that we realize that we're to count all things in life as loss in view of gaining Christ. And then when we gain Christ, we have everything we need for life and for eternity. In gaining Christ, we gain the righteousness necessary to be in a right relationship with God. We can never be righteous enough on our own. Paul recognized that in his own life, but none of us can. But when we gain Christ, we gain that righteousness. When we gain Christ, we recognize that the one thing of supreme value in life is knowing Christ. So because of that, Paul saw his whole life as like a foot race with the goal of knowing and honoring Christ being what he was pursuing. It's also in gaining Christ that we gain the certainty that we will be resurrected on the last day and we will be eternally with the Lord. We will see our heavenly citizenship become an eternal reality, and because when the Lord returns, he's going to transform the body of every believer into conformity with the body of his glory. So anytime a sinner repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, those are the things that we gain. We gain those exact same things that Paul said he gained. And the life that we pursue is the same life that Paul pursued, knowing and honoring Christ with our life. So after giving and emphasizing those key truths in a number of different ways, Paul then gives this series of seven commands in verses 4 to 9, of, like I said, of chapter 4, that we're all supposed to obey. We looked at the first two, or the first three, actually, last week. The first two commands are given in verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, this is obviously an extremely important command. One is it's the first one that he gives when he's in this section of listing these commands. But also, it's because Paul has been mentioning the importance of joy and rejoicing throughout the book. We mentioned this is like there's 15 different times that shows up. But also because he takes this one command and he makes it command number one and command number two. It's the same command. So he's saying this is really, really important. You must rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord is to be glad, to exult, to delight in the Lord. And our rejoicing in the Lord is an aspect of worshiping the Lord, because we're recognizing there is no greater source of joy than God himself. And the fact that we can see that is also evidence that God has transformed our life. We have actually been converted. Because apart from Christ, we don't see that to rejoice in the Lord is the most important thing in life. We don't see that until he changes our hearts. And he shows us that we have sin. And he shows us that we are not seeing things correctly. He shows us the same thing he showed Paul, that I need to count all these things as loss in view of the value of gaining Christ and knowing him. When we do that, another way to say, when Paul says, Christ is my only gain, another way to say that is rejoice in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in Christ is the only gain I have. So Paul makes it clear also that rejoicing in the Lord is not just something we're supposed to do every once in a while. He says we're supposed to do it always. No matter what our circumstances are, we are always called to rejoice in the Lord. The other command that Paul gave that we looked at was in verse 5. There he says, our gentle, forbearing spirit is to be known to all men. So we're to be patient, gentle, forbearing, gracious in all of our relationships. A very difficult command, but Paul reminds us that the Lord is near. So he's always there to help us no matter what our circumstances might be. Well, in the verses that we're considering today, we find two more commands. They are both in verse 6. First, we're commanded to be anxious for nothing. And second, we are commanded to let our requests be made known to God in prayer. And then in verse 7, Paul encourages us by telling us that the Lord will give us his peace and set a guard around our hearts. So let's look at verse 6. It's printed on your outline as the first point on the outline. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All of these commands are like just brief and to the point. They also hit some of the most important and most difficult areas of life. The first command in this verse deals with the subject of being anxious. It's an issue that's common to everybody to some degree. I mean, we all have been tempted to worry about things. And this verse is a really crucial verse. Matter of fact, if you've ever memorized a verse on prayer, this is probably one of the first ones you memorize. This verse and the one following. Very common verse to memorize. If you haven't memorized it before, I would encourage you to do that. So let's look at how Paul addresses this issue. First thing we note is this. Believers are commanded not to be anxious about anything. Not to be anxious about anything. It's interesting to note on these commands, they are brief and to the point, but he's made each one of them all-encompassing. In other words, they apply every single day to every single situation you are in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just sometimes, but always. Then he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Not just the people you get along with, but all men. And now Paul says, be anxious for nothing. We are never to worry about anything. You probably remember that Jesus said the same thing back in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look back and forth at this passage a number of times. But in Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. So once again, a very clear command. Jesus says, don't worry. What kind of things lead us to worry? Well, let me just mention three categories that we're going to be considering. One thing we worry about is we worry about things that we don't have. We feel like we don't have enough money. We feel like we don't have enough time to finish everything that we're supposed to do. So we worry about things that we don't have. Second category, we also worry about what could happen. What if I lose this job? What if I can't find a job? So graduation can kind of be a key for worry sometimes because of some of those areas. We worry about getting a serious disease. Or what if my kids don't follow the Lord? There's all kinds of things to worry about what could happen. Third, we worry about ourselves. We worry about how something is going to affect us. We worry about the consequences of making this particular decision. What if I let other people down who are depending on me? I mean, there's lots of things to worry about. The list is really endless, and we could all add to it quite a bit. Well, there's three things that we can say about worry. First is a really good reason not to worry. So the first one is this. A good reason not to worry is because the Lord is near. Now, this is actually the last phrase of verse 5, but I believe it applies just as much to this verse as it did to verse 5. The nearness of God reminds us that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. It reminds us that he is active in the world. It reminds us he's active in our lives. It reminds us that he is overruling every single thing in our lives for his own glory and for our good. So the fact that the Lord is near reminds us and speaks to us of the doctrine of God's providence. And that doctrine tells us that God is perpetually upholding all things. He oversees his creation, which includes you and me, by the way. He oversees his creation to ensure that it continues to do what it's supposed to do. Providence also tells us that God directs and governs all creatures and all events. He governs all creatures and all events. In other words, the doctrine of God's providence includes every single thing that you are tempted to worry about. Every single thing is part of God's providence. The things that we are ultimately most anxious about are things that really are not in our hands to fix or to change. It's in the hands of God. And He is the Almighty God. He is the good and wise shepherd. So, be anxious for nothing, because the Lord is near. I really believe that one of the most important antidotes to the problem of anxiety is to study the doctrine of God's providence. If you will give time to studying God's providence, it will help you to deal with worry and anxiety. Another reason not to be anxious is this: because worry accomplishes nothing. Paul has been exhorting us to live all of life from a gospel-centered worldview. We're to press on and honor the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Worry diverts us from that pursuit. It gets us off course. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, because there's not a single situation in life in which worry can be helpful. None. Worry can give you stomach problems. Worry can sap the vitality out of life. Worry makes it more difficult to handle the problems of life. It makes it more difficult to be wise. It accomplishes nothing. I want to look back again at what Jesus had to say back in Matthew chapter 6 when he talks about worry. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read now verses 26 to 32. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So we are to be anxious for nothing. And Jesus makes it clear. He said, everything. There is nothing to be anxious about. And I want to build on something that Jesus said about not being about in these verses and in the third reason not to worry, and that's this. Because worry focuses attention on something other than faith in God. Something other than faith in God. Because one thing we've noted is that in contrast to worry, Paul's going to tell us to focus on prayer instead. Now, we'll look at prayer in more detail in just in a moment. But I want to mention here that prayer is an expression of faith, whereas in contrast, worry is an expression of unbelief. In the verse I just read in Matthew 6, Jesus pointed out this fact. He said, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of flowers. He takes care of grass. You are way more important than birds and flowers and grass. So if God takes care of them, he will take care of you. But worry says, I don't believe that. So Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. He says, you're acting more like Gentiles. When he says Gentiles, he means you're acting like unbelievers. You're acting like people who don't know the Lord. So when we worry about things, so when we worry, we're focusing on these things that we're worried about instead of trusting God. Again, we focus on the things that we don't have. We focus on what might possibly happen, and we focus on how it affects us. So anxiety leads us to focus our attention on these things instead of focusing our attention on the Lord, our Lord who is near. We're not trusting our God, who is providentially overruling all these things for his glory and to our good. So anxiety is actually a sin, and it's a sin that most of us, again, deal with to one degree or another. So we're commanded not to be anxious. Okay, now the next command is closely connected to this. The next command is this. Believers are commanded instead to take all their concerns to God in prayer. So it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the command to pray is presented as the answer to being anxious. Don't be anxious. Do this instead. And once again, it's an all-encompassing command. We're to pray about everything. It's important to note here that God does not say just to put these things that concern you out of your mind. He recognizes that there are definitely things that we should be concerned about. But when that concern moves into anxiety and worry, it's become sinful. So instead, the Lord tells us, take these concerns to the Lord in prayer. That's what you do with them. And the very fact, of course, that this is even in the Bible is telling us God wants us to take all of these things to Him in prayer. I mean, all Scripture is inspired by God. That includes these verses. So when Paul gives a command to pray, that tells us God wants us to pray and bring every request to Him. He wants us to take everything to Him in prayer. That includes big things. Most of us have big things that we're concerned about and that we pray about. But we're also supposed to pray about little things. A lot of times I'm concerned myself sometimes. I don't pray about little things enough, which has to do with the reason I don't is I think I can handle it. I can handle the little things, so I don't have to pray about that, which is wrong. That's also a lack of faith. It's a faith in me. It's not a faith in God. But we're supposed to pray about the big things and the little things. Another way that Paul has emphasized the importance of prayer is that of all the different terms he used to describe prayer, just in this one verse, he speaks of the word prayer, the word supplication, the word thanksgiving, and the word request. And I think his main point in listing these different terms is to say that prayer is important. Every aspect of prayer is something that we're supposed to give attention to. Now, one of the words that Paul uses is the word request. He says, let your request be made known to God. Does that mean that God would not know about your concerns unless you told Him? Obviously, that's not true. He knows about the big things. He knows about the little things. He knows all of that. He understands the issues more thoroughly than you do. And the people that you are especially concerned about, He loves them. He actually loves them more than you love them. So He's very much aware of everything and every person that fits into the category of something you might worry about. So it's not as if God wants to know what's going on or that He doesn't know unless you don't tell Him, but He wants us to come to Him with these issues. He wants us to bring them to Him. He wants us to verbalize these things to Him. And that's because the very act of praying is an act of faith. I mean, think about the things that you're saying you believe when you pray. When you pray, you're saying you believe that God exists, that God is real, that there is a real God who actually hears your prayer. When you pray, you're actually saying that I believe that you care about this particular issue that I'm bringing to you. So when you pray, you're saying, I believe God cares. I think you're also saying, I believe God can do something about it. He can do something about these things that I'm concerned for. We're also expressing faith that God is wise enough to know what to do when we pray. And we're also praying, and whenever we pray, we're saying we have faith that God will hear our prayers because we come to Him in Christ. I mean, when we come to Him in Christ, we come as people who are forgiven. We come as people who are righteous. And so by prayer, we are saying we believe in Christ. We believe that we have been saved in and through Jesus Christ. So prayer is an act of faith, whereas anxiety is an act of unbelief. That's why he says, don't worry, but pray. So let's look at a couple other things about this command to pray. The first one is this. The Apostle Paul exemplifies the importance of regular prayer. In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So Paul was consciously living his life in such a way so that he would be an example for others to look at and to follow. And that includes being a man who let his request be made known to God in prayer. If you look back in the first chapter of Philippians, verses 3 and 4, this is like the opening verses. He says, I thank my God in all, one thing to note is, again, these all-encompassing words. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I thank God for you. Being thankful is part of prayer. He says in verse 4, I am always offering prayer. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. I mean, just in those couple of verses, Paul is telling us, I pray for you guys all the time. I pray for you guys all the time. And then if you look down in verses 9, 10, 11, he says, this is what I'm praying. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is one example of prayers that Paul tells us he's praying for different churches. He does this in Ephesians. He does this in Colossians, the Thessalonians letters. There are specific prayers there that Paul says, here's what I'm praying for you, and then he lays it out in a couple verses. That's an example, on one hand, that Paul prays, and he says, here's what I'm praying. It's also a really good practical example for us to use when we pray for other people. To me, one of the biggest challenges when somebody I want to pray for is, what do I pray? What do I say? And those prayers that Paul prays, like the one in Philippians, are excellent examples, excellent models. You just stick the person's name in, and you pray the same thing for them that Paul prayed for these churches. So they're a really good help for those kind of prayers, for our own prayers as well. As well as showing us that Paul himself prayed. He's an example of that. The second thing I want to say is this, that we are to prayerfully place our focus on the realities of today instead of worrying about the what-ifs of tomorrow. Now, this is a point that I heard Jay Adams make many years ago about worry and prayer. Jay Adams is basically the father of the biblical counseling movement. And I remember hearing him talk about this, and I've read some things that he said. And one thing he pointed out was that the Greek word that's translated for anxious, being anxious in verse 6, it's based on a word that means to divide, part, rip, or tear apart. So it's describing what the effects of worry are. Worry tears us apart. Worry is concerned about something that is in the future. And since it's in the future, it's something we can't control because the future is not yet here. But we imagine what the future might be, and we worry about what it could end up being. So it tears us apart. It tears us apart from the present and puts us in a place that doesn't exist yet. It divides us from present reality and focuses on the unknown and what is uncontrollable. So our focus becomes the what-ifs. And rips us apart from the present. This again is Jesus dealt with this issue again when he was talking about this. I want to read this is verses 33 and 34 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So that's supposed to be our focus. Seek first His kingdom, and then he has this interesting verse. So do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's saying, don't divide yourself. God's given you today. And you focus on today. And there's plenty to keep you occupied in each individual day. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I think what's also implied here is God gives us grace for today. Tomorrow has not come yet, so you don't have grace for tomorrow. If tomorrow comes, you wake up, you got grace for tomorrow. But you don't have grace for Monday today. You have grace for Sunday today. So when you put your focus on an area, on a day, that God has not even given you grace to deal with that yet, you tear yourself apart. And instead of being faithful, you worry. Because you can't fix that. You can't make that be what you want it to be. We think we can, but you can't. Because worry accomplishes nothing. Now, this does not mean that we don't make plans for tomorrow. Making plans for tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow are different things. God is giving us grace today to make plans for future days and weeks and months and so forth. This is not forbidding us from making plans about tomorrow. Under His Lordship and by guidance from His Word, we are supposed to make plans. He gives us grace for that so that we will make plans. But He forbids us from worrying about tomorrow, because when we do that, we're ripping ourselves apart. Now, an important part of our responsibility for today is prayer. We pray about the concerns of today. We pray about how those concerns will affect the future. And then we leave it with the Lord. Whenever we take those concerns back into our own hands, we move into anxiety. So instead of letting worry rip us apart by focusing on the what ifs of the future, we should let our request be made known to God in prayer today. A third point I want to make about prayer is this. Being thankful to God in prayer addresses worry and strengthens faith. It addresses worry and strengthens faith. Thankfulness does. So when Paul calls on us to pray about everything, he makes sure that he says that our prayer should include thanksgiving. This really shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, if you think about the earlier command, rejoice in the Lord always, I don't know how you can rejoice in the Lord without being thankful. It's those things fit together. I don't know how you can be thankful to the Lord without rejoicing in the Lord. Those things fit together. So it's obvious that thanksgiving is an important part of our prayers. Those two things work together. And thankfulness is especially important in dealing with anxiety. Remember some of those things that we have a tendency to worry about. We worry about what we don't have. We worry about what might happen. We worry about how those things are going to affect us personally. Okay, so what happens when you insert thanksgiving into those concerns? Well, instead of worrying about the things you do not have, you can fill in the blank here, you're grateful for what you do have. You are grateful for the ways God has been faithful to provide for you over the years. You are grateful for the many blessings that He's given you in material possessions. You're grateful for the people that He's placed into your life. You're grateful for the opportunities that you've had to this point in your life. You're grateful for the ways that He's taught you, that He's instructed you, the way He's helped you in so many ways in the past. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for those things. It reminds me of that phrase from that old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. And then you can rejoice at what the Lord has done. So part of thanksgiving is not worry about the things that I don't have, but be grateful for what I do have. Instead of worrying about what might happen in the future, instead you give thanks for what you know will happen in the future. What do you think? What is it that you know? You know whatever God has promised. One of the things you know is that the Lord will be near to you no matter what happens. You know that for sure. And you thank God for that. You know that He will shepherd you through whatever lies ahead. You know that because He has promised to be your good shepherd. And He will be your shepherd, good shepherd every day of your life. He will be your shepherd rest of the way out. You can bank on that. You know that to be sure. And you thank God for that. You know that He will give you the strength that you need to endure whatever trial comes. You know that because He's promised it. You know that God will do what He's always done. He will cause all things to work together for your good, because that's what He always does. So you thank God for what He's promised. Those are the things that you know, and you thank Him for those things. Other things you don't know what's going to happen, but you know that. Instead of worrying about how these concerns might affect you personally, You focus on how you can be a help to others, and you thank God for the opportunities you're going to have to be a help to others. You can be grateful that he's going to encourage you, he's going to enable you to encourage others. You can be grateful that he's going to give you opportunities to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's going to give you opportunities to do that. Overall, you can be grateful that he's going to help you glorify God and enjoy him no matter what happens, which really is kind of the crux of everything and what's most important of all. You can be thankful for those things. So being thankful is huge. Gratitude addresses worry, but it also enables faith. It hits both when you're thankful. Okay, in verse 7, we take note of a promise that God gives, and that's our second main point, which is this. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is really an amazing promise. And so to further encourage us to put off worry and put on prayer, Paul says, Lord's going to give you peace. So let's divide that into two points. First, in response to prayer, God promises to give his children his peace that is beyond anything the world can offer. Now, first, this is in response to prayer. This is in response to trusting the Lord with your concerns instead of worrying about them. This is in response to being thankful to God for who he is and what he's done and what he promises to do. As a matter of fact, part of our thankfulness should be for the peace that God has promised to give us. I think you're going to give me peace, because he promises it in the next verse. So in response to prayer, the Lord gives peace. Now the word for peace here probably means the same, something similar to what the Hebrew word shalom means. It's not just a feeling of calmness or quiet, but this peace speaks of all that's included in the salvation of God. Every single blessing, the full, complete, everything that's included in being his children and us being his people and him being our God. Every blessing and the fullness of that beach we're going to see in eternity. It's because I think this actually is referring to when the peace of God goes into eternity and throughout eternity. But Paul is telling us we can experience something of that peace in the present. The peace of God we can experience even in the present. This is a peace that comes from God. It's therefore not based on circumstances. It's a peace that's rooted in the character of God. And again, it's especially focused on the fact that he's the God of our salvation. Let me say a few words about that. The reason we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need peace with God? Well, God is a God of justice, righteousness, and holiness. We sin. And because of our sin, we act as his enemies. So his wrath, and we act as his enemies. That's not peace. If you're under God's wrath, and you're acting as his enemy, there's no peace there. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of man. And he then humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he became our peace. So when we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are at peace with God. He is our God and we are his people, and therefore the floodgate of blessings from God are opened up to us through Jesus Christ. Not because you're a good person, but because you're in Christ. Just the floodgate of blessings come. So when Paul speaks of the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, it's based on the fact that we have peace with God through Christ. And because of that, we have confidence. God is for us and not against us. That doesn't mean he doesn't discipline us sometimes. Praise God, he does. But he is for us. He is not against us. That's a big part of peace. You can be confident that's true. If you are one of his children, he's for you. He's your father. You're his child. He's for you, not against you. We are confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And it's because of these truths and many more that are based on the fact of God being our salvation that God promises, that Paul promises peace that surpasses comprehension. So this peace of God transcends what we in our mind can reason and think, well, if this would happen and this would happen and this would happen, then I'll have peace. He says, this is beyond your ability to calculate. This is beyond your ability to actually reason and figure out. Here's where peace, because the fact that God would give us peace, people who have been called his enemies, is unreasonable to us. It's beyond reason. But it's true. And because it's true, we have peace. So when there are all kinds of difficult circumstances swirling around us, no one would expect a person to be in peace when things like that are happening. Instead, we would expect fear and worry and anxiety. So the fact that God gives us peace in the midst of trouble surpasses all comprehension. And again, that's because the peace is not based on something the world can give. It's based on the fact that God is our Savior. He is our Father. He is good. He is faithful. He is sovereign over us and over all that happens to us. The Lord is near. That's true. So when we make our request known to God in prayer with thanksgiving, instead of anxiety, he promises peace. He makes one more promise to tie into that. In response to prayer, God promises that his peace will stand guard over the hearts and minds of his children in Christ. Hearts and minds. That's where the worry comes from. It comes from your heart. It comes from your mind. I mean, our heart really is the control tower of our life. It's out of the heart flow all of the issues of life. What we really believe, what our motives are, what our priorities are, flow out of our heart. That's who we really are. That's what we really feel and really think. Of course, our mind is the place of our understanding. It's our thoughts. So we see situations, we see possible problems, and our minds work in tandem with our heart to evaluate what we're seeing. And if we let sin direct that evaluation, we won't just be concerned, we will worry. But if we make our concerns known to the Lord in prayer, including thanksgiving, then God will give us his peace. And to further encourage us in faith, Paul says, God's going to guard your heart. He's going to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, the word for guard means to provide security. It's interesting, if you remember, Paul was being guarded by a Roman soldier at this time as he wrote this. The Roman soldier was standing guard over Paul. So it seems that Paul uses that image and he says, that's what God's doing to your heart. God is going to guard your heart. He is going to guard your mind because he's giving you his peace and he's setting guard over your heart and your mind so that you will have that peace and can enjoy that peace. There's so many things that can threaten our peace, but God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to stand guard over your heart and over your mind. And so once again, we're reminded that he is near. It's absolutely certain that he will do all of this because of that last phrase, because we are in Christ Jesus. That's the key to everything. Remember, as Christians, we count all things as loss to gain Christ. When we gain Christ, we gain the peace of God that's spoken of here. So, two commands. Don't be anxious. Second, pray about all things, and then a promise of peace. So Paul doesn't just say, stop doing it. Stop worrying. He says, here's how to do that. Here's how the Lord will walk through with you and through every trial, and he will give you peace. Lord, we want to thank you very much for your word. It is, I think, a very direct word, a very practical word. It deals with something that all of us deal with. Every one of us have things that we are concerned about, whether it's people, whether it's events, whether it's our lives. There are things that we are concerned about. And we are all tempted at many times to worry and fret and be anxious over those things. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do what you told us to do here, to be anxious for nothing. We ask for your help to be anxious for nothing. We also ask for your help to remind us to take those things, to think when we can feel things turning into worry and anxiety, to turn that into a prayer request, to turn that into supplications and thanksgivings and request that we make to you. And Lord, I trust that as we do that, you will deal with the unbelief, you will grant us faith, and you will also grant us your peace. I ask that you would grant us peace. I'm sure there's people today who have some things that they are very concerned about, that are very heavy on their heart. I ask that you would give them your peace and that they would know that and that you would guard their heart and their mind to ensure that they keep that peace. The only way that we can have any kind of certainty over that, as we said, is because of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, you are not in Christ. So I invite you to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A prayer like this will be a good way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that the things I do actually make me your enemy. But I thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to pay for my sin. And I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to commit my life to him as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to follow Christ, we can make a note in your tear-off and we can do that at a later time. We're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning to remind us of what Christ has done for us. So as we prepare to do that, just take a few moments and ask the Lord to bring anything to mind you need to confess as sin before him before we take the Lord's Supper together. Lord, we thank you that your word tells us that as we confess our sins, that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let me ask that Mike and Jeremiah, Jesse, Rob.